Thank you, Brother Ray. Well, today, brethren, we'd like to consider how our great God chooses to liken himself to us as our Father. Think for a moment of our God, he who is from everlasting to everlasting, he who brought into being the unending vastness of the entire universe. He to whom the nations are as a drop in the bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Oh, we echo the words of David. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hast set thy glory above the heavens. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? As we consider this scripture, we bow in humble adoration with the Apostle John when he said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." He who from one standpoint, or we who from one standpoint are as insignificant as dust on the balance, yet are loved of God so much so, he desires to consider us as his own precious sons. Today we'd like to consider the appropriateness of why God likens himself to being our Father. The first fundamental aspect of fatherhood is begettal. And we see from the scriptures that God indeed is the one who begat us. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the anointed one has been begotten of God. And everyone who loves the begetter loves the one begotten by him. The seed by which we were begotten is God's word, as we read in 1 Peter, having been begotten again, not from corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the living Word of God. Our begettal was very specific. It was the direct will of God. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be kind of the first fruits of his creatures. Thus God's fatherhood to us begins when of his own will he determines to beget us with his Holy Spirit. A new embryo, new creature comes into being. The next aspect of the quality of fatherhood is fatherly love. Oh, we are assured of God's love for us in countless scriptures. John 16, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. Notice the warmth and the great endearment God expresses in his feelings towards the church in Psalm 132:13. For the Lord hath chosen Zion, he hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. Oh, how more expressively could our Father express his great love to us than in these words, this is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. But not only does God tell us he loves us, he shows or demonstrates it in countless ways. He sent his Son to die for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He instructs us. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. He chastens us for our well-being. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. He protects us from danger. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. He provides for our every need. For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you even ask of him. And finally, if faithful, he will grant us such an inheritance that we can't even begin to comprehend. And thus we see the second aspect of true fatherhood is demonstrated. God truly, truly loves us. The third thing that a loving father does towards his children is he becomes a companion, as it were, a friend to them. One is not a true father who holds his children at arm's length, as it were, feeling or looking and speaking and acting sternly towards them. Oh, such a father may force their obedience and fear, but he'll never really endure himself to them. No, what is needed is a loving companionship that demonstrates infinite interest, confidence, sympathy, kindness, a feeling of friendship. God, as our Father, wants us to feel all of these endearing qualities that he has for us. He wants to show us his deep, vital concern for us in even the minutest detail. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth far more than many sparrows. He shows his confidence towards us as his children by revealing to us the innermost secrets, as it were, of his plans for us and all mankind. Plans that encompass, oh, not even just the immediate future, but those that will extend into the ages of eternity. Jesus told us, to you it is given, is granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to the rest, it is in parables. He further shows his confidence in us by entrusting us with the stewardship of being his ambassadors in the earth, to share the knowledge given to us with whosoever has a willing heart to listen. Oh, he knew that at times we might be inclined to wonder, there seems to be so few that are interested. Is it still the thing for us to do now? As a loving father, he gave the answer to our question even before we asked. How long should we continue to put forth his message of truth? How long? Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. God using picturesque language here to show that it is to be the very essence of our life to be his ambassadors, to share our message until there isn't a soul left on the face of the earth. Then we could stop. As a father, God at times uses this strong positive language just in case we have any doubt. As a father, God sympathizes with us in all of our failures, our pains, and our sorrows, our trials. Psalm 56, you have seen me tossing and turning through the night. You have collected all my tears and preserved them in your bottle. You have recorded every one in your book. Oh, what an endearing way our Father tells us that he sees, he cares, he's touched by our every tear and our every heartache. He only will permit that which is for our best eternal welfare. He wants us to know that it's because He loves us that He allows them to come to us, so that our characters, bit by bit, might be further crystallized. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. As a father, He shows His compassion and His mercy towards His children. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He Himself knows our frame. He's mindful that we are but dust. Oh, there's not an experience coming to any one of us that He does not see and feel and adjust His overruling to be most helpful to our new creature. He healeth the broken in heart, and He binds up their wounds. His kindness to us is never affected by our moods of touchiness at times or grouchiness. When we offend in weakness or ignorance, He knows we are just but dust, and He is ready to forgive when we acknowledge our wrong in prayer. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What interests us, God is interested in. What deeply concerns or affects us, affects Him. For this is what the Lord Almighty says: whoever touches you touches the apple of My eye. What words could God use to describe more deeply His feeling of affection for His children than to say, "He that touches you is touching the very apple of My eye"? Earthly friendships often deteriorate when adversity comes. Oh, but not so with our Heavenly Father. In health and in sickness, in joy and in sorrow, our Father's friendship continues. For He has promised, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Therefore we may boldly say, "The Lord's my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Such is the friendship, the loving care we have with our Father in our Lord Jesus. Another aspect of a loving father is He makes promises to His children and then proceeds to fulfill them, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. He has promised us that all things will work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Oh, there are times in our lives that the world seems to be almost crushing in on us. And this is especially when, as we cry on our Father's shoulder, we need to remember this precious promise. He wants us to know that even this experience, as difficult as it is, will ultimately work together for our good. Another thing a good father does for his children is to provide their food, their raiment, or shelter. This too God does, not only in earthly ways, but more especially in heavenly aspects. He provides the best spiritual food for each phase of our Christian walk, from the milk of the Word to strong meat. So whether we're a babe in Christ, a child, a youth, an adult, or aged, there is just the proper food needed for our sustenance. Covers a broad range of variety for our balanced nourishment. Oh, we have doctrine, moral teachings, history, character development, prophecy, examples of faith, chronology, inspiration, and the list could go on and on. Food for nourishing every aspect and every age of our new creature. Our Father also provides raiment for us that is both beautiful and useful. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Yes, Christ's robe of righteousness hides every one of our uncomely features and then adorns us with the beauty of our Lord. And then our Father provides us with the necessary materials to embroider our robes with the graces of the Spirit, so that our wedding garments will be beautiful to behold. For we're told the king's daughter will be glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. Our Father also provides with the best of shelter, for he himself, we're told, is our habitation. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God. Oh, it's a beautiful house to dwell in. Joy and peace permeates every room. In the winter time, even, the house will be made comfortable, not too hot or cold. Just what is right. For we're promised, no trial has assailed you except what belongs to man, and God is faithful, who will not permit you to be tried beyond your ability, but with the trial will also direct the issue that you might be able to bear it. While outside the house the night of sin reigns with darkness and sorrows, woes, uncertainty, and fears, yet within that house it is always light, for the light of present truth illuminates every room. Thus, God providing us with perfect shelter, food, and raiment further shows his fatherly love, his care, and his provision for you, for his children. Another function of a father is the training of his children. As a true father, God trains his children. This he trains them by teaching them what is true knowledge. This knowledge is along several lines. Some pertains to the mind, which we often refer to as intellectual knowledge, as compared to heart knowledge. It includes scriptural doctrine, which pertains to the means of salvation and all the facets of God's plans and purposes. Therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and a faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. Oh, we need this knowledge for first to establish a foundation for our Christian life. But then we must go on to deeper truths. In addition to our minds, God trains our hearts. He teaches us the principles which should govern our thoughts, our speech, our actions in every experience of life. With thy counsel thou wilt guide me, and afterward receive me to glory. Both forms of knowledge and training are important. Doctrinal knowledge is important not just in itself, but as a means to an end, that of transforming our hearts and minds. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Doctrinal knowledge is absolutely necessary to develop a strong faith. And a strong faith, in turn, is what will enable us to truly deny ourselves, to live sacrificially, to overcome every weakness, and to develop a character that will be pleasing to God. Thus, being first fortified with knowledge, God then, as a loving Father, continues our training process by helping us to apply this knowledge in every decision and experience of life. The training is guided and supervised through the use of God's overruling providences, as well as His chastening experiences. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Thus, gradually, bit by bit, God trains and molds His children's characters from being in want to being in abundance. As Paul said, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. The training ever continues from one facet to another, from good health to illness at times, but yet we might be able to say, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him, even as beloved Job did. From being humbled to being elevated, he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. From weaknesses of the flesh to victory of the Spirit. And He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Yes, weakness of the flesh is what really results an ultimate, glorious victory. For it will be sown in dishonor. Oh, but it will be raised in glory. It will be sown in weakness, but it will be raised in power. Our training takes us from a beginning, perhaps of pride, to developing of humility. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each one esteem other better than themselves. God leads us from a life of lethargy at times to a life of overwhelming zeal and being burnt up in His service. As Jeremiah said, Then I said, I will not make mention of Him, nor speak any more in His name. But His word was in my heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. God's training includes encouragement along the way. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season, oh yes, it won't be long, in due season, we shall reap if we faint not. His training takes us from having anger at times to be literally able to love even our enemies. As Jesus said, I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And thus, when God has finished training His children's hearts, they will have the finest hearts in all the universe. Then God gives His children manual training as well as head and heart training. The church are trained to be reapers. In the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. We have work to be done. In addition, we're trained to be capable fishermen. And He saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. The church are trained in addition to be teachers. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We're trained to be athletic racers as well. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but only one receiveth the prize. So run, brethren, that ye may obtain. Run with every fiber of your being. We're trained to be mighty wrestlers as well. For we wrestle not against just flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And then we're trained to be good soldiers. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. In addition to these abilities, God is training His children for the ultimate positions of being kings and priests. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. They shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. They are being trained to be judges. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? We are being trained to be saviors. For Obadiah tells us, saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Truly, we can see how God, as a loving Father, is giving His beloved children the most splendid training that will ever be given to anyone throughout eternity. The final thing that a good father does for his children is to give them the best inheritance that he can. The inheritance that God has promised to His faithful children is so magnificent. It's beyond our comprehension. It will not be an automatic inheritance, as is often the case in earthly inheritances. It will only take place upon faithfully completing a trial to see who would meet the standard necessary, a standard to receive everlasting spiritual life, or the greatest inheritance of all, divine immortal life. Yes, the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter describes the inheritance in 1 Peter 1:4. It's an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and that will fade not away, reserved in heaven for you. Our glorified Lord Jesus is God's agent in helping to prepare this inheritance throughout the gospel age, as he said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place just for you." God truly considers his church as his heirs when he describes the magnitude of their inheritance and what is required to attain it in Romans 8:16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if we're children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. God describes many aspects of the inheritance to help encourage his children to put forth every effort possible to attain it. We're told the inheritance will include life within oneself. For it will be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perisheth, and it's so doing in most, many of us, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Though we may have a lowly position in life now, he promises it will not continue so. No. For thou hast made them unto our God kings and priests, and they shall reign on the earth. What an inheritance to be kings and priests in the kingdom to all mankind. But even goes beyond that. It will include the wealth of God's boundless universe and all that pertains to it in all the eons and eons of ages to come. There will not be any fear that such an inheritance will breed any discontent or strife in the heirs, because each of them will love the others more than self. And thus they, in perfect peace and prosperity, will jointly administer their inheritance. Nor will they be the objects of others' envy for their great inheritance, since they will use their inheritance for the greatest blessing and interest of all in the universe. Oh, it will first start with mankind, and then for the good of future creations of beings that God is planning for the billions of planets around each of these stars. For we realize that God created nothing in vain. All these billions upon billions of stars were created with a purpose. These stars are all suns and have planetary systems just like our sun does. And thus the church's inheritance will continue to expand in the ages beyond the kingdom. For part of their continued administration of the universe will be to bring into being other creations of life, and then help bring them to full, perfect crystallization of character. God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places, in order that, in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing richness of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Yes, the surpassing riches of his grace will thus continue throughout the ages to come as their work continues of developing their inheritance planet by planet. The glory and immensity of this inheritance is inconceivable. 100 billion galaxies, and each galaxy 100 billion stars. It will be an inheritance that will be developing and expanding endlessly. One of the greatest joys of human life is becoming a parent with all the blessings associated with it. You experience countless joys as the tiny babe grows ever so quickly. But what a joy when you can see the fruits of your labors have helped develop a mind, a character that pleases you and above all our Heavenly Father. This will be part of the inheritance of the church as it is repeated billions upon billions of times over as they bring into being new creations on other planets and then help each one to reach perfection. What an inheritance God, as our Father, has promised to His faithful children. Thus, as we contemplate the magnitude of all of our Heavenly Father's endearing provisions for His children, we bow. We bow in humble adoration. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee, and oh, how we praise thy glorious name.